by the blood of the Lamb of God. Set free from sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I pray that indeed may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Take your word, dear God, put it in my mouth and take it to your people and put it in our hearts, dear God, that we might apply it to our lives as we are empowered by your Holy Spirit, that we might leave here today, continuing to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, making a difference, making an impact in our homes, in our communities, on our jobs, wherever we might go, for the glory of you, dear God, our Father. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Set free from sin by the blood of Jesus. Set free from sin by the blood of the Lamb. One of the tremendous benefits of following the Lord Jesus Christ is the realization that his sinless life, his shed blood, and his death on the cross, and his resurrection has been charged to your account and to my account. You and I, because we are followers of Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you and I have been justified. We have been declared righteous, declared not guilty, set free from the penalty of sin. That's hell, that's eternal damnation, the penalty of sin. Set free from the power of sin. As a follower of Christ, you and I don't have to be bound and enslaved by sin. We have a new master. Sin is no longer our master. Jesus now is our master. And not only are we free from the penalty of sin and free from the power of sin, but one day we'll be forever away from the presence of sin. Oh, what a marvelous blessing that is. Once again, set free from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell because of Jesus Christ. I'm set free from the power of sin. I don't have to bow down to sin. Sin is no longer my master. He used to be my master, but I have a new master now. I'm under new management now. And one day I'll be forever away from, and if you're in Christ, you'll be forever away from the presence of sin. What a marvelous realization it is. What a marvelous thought. What a marvelous thing to meditate on as you live this Christian life. This wonderful book, the book of Revelation, matter of fact, it's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. This book that we call Revelation, is a wonderful book. A lot of symbolism in it. And we're not going through the whole book of Revelation. I did that several years ago on Wednesday night. We're going to go through the first three chapters, mainly looking at the seven churches in Asia. But before we get to the seven churches, I just want to make it clear this morning. This book, the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. And not just this book of Revelation, but all 66 books, the central figure is Jesus Christ. The central figure is God himself. And this word is about Jesus himself. And he reveals many tremendous truths this morning and throughout this book. So let us dive right in and look at a few of these truths. In the very first verse, John, as the Holy Spirit gave him the words to write, he made it clear right off the bat. He starts this wonderful book that many of us years ago, at least growing up, I was kind of a little, I won't say scared of the book of Revelation, but it was confusing. It really perplexed me. But I thank God after getting saved and beginning to grow a little bit, this is a wonderful book. If you're in Christ, the book of Revelation is a wonderful book. It makes it clear that we win in the end. Read over toward the end. You'll see that one day the devil will get thrown into the lake of fire. He and all who reject Christ. We win in the end because of the blood of the Lamb. It's a victory book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a victory book. It's a marvelous book for the born again believer. It's a marvelous book for the Christian. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John. This book, the word revelation in and of itself, simple definition, if you're taking notes, the word revelation means to uncover, to unveil, to disclose, to reveal, to show. The word revelation simply means to uncover, to unveil, to pull back the covers, if you will, to disclose, to reveal. I mean, if you read through the whole book of Revelation, God pretty much shows us what's going to happen in the end days. He does. He lays it out for us real clearly. He pulls back the cover and lets us look into the future and see what's going to happen. It's an amazing thing. This book, Jesus is the one being revealed, and then he's also the one doing the revealing. Let me say that again. Jesus is the one, the primary one being revealed, but he's also the one doing the revealing. That's pretty unique. He's the one being revealed, but also he's the revealer. He's playing both roles. And this book, the book of Revelation, once again, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is a central figure of this book, Revelation. And just think about it. Jesus and God is a central figure of all of mankind, past, present, and future. And Jesus, because he is faithful, because of his faithfulness and his sinless life, his sacrificial atoning death on the cross, his resurrection, his faithfulness in reconciling us to God, God has given him, Jesus Christ, a name that is above every name. He's given him a name that is above every name. That name, the name of Jesus. One day every knee is going to have to bow. Every tongue is going to have to confess. Things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. Every knee would have to bow. Every tongue is going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even those that are in hell are still going to have to bow down. Even those who shook their fists at God, shook their fists and denied Christ, they're still going to have to say, Jesus is Lord. It won't have any redemptive value. It won't have any salvific value for them. It'll be too late for them then. But one day, Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, every knee will bow. So I would encourage you this morning, if you haven't bowed to him yet, you need to bow to him today. You need to surrender to him today. It's kind of like that old Midas commercial years ago. With car maintenance, you can either take it in, maybe get a tune up and get something done early, or you can keep letting the problem get worse and worse and worse. And the Midas guy would say, either pay me now, which would be a little cheaper, or pay me later. So I would encourage you, either worship him now, either bow now, or bow later. I would encourage you to bow now. Really, with that being said, this book of Revelation, really, you and I as Christians, we really should live with more of a sense of urgency. I would submit to you that we should live every day as if Christ was crucified yesterday, that he rose again today, and that he's coming back tomorrow. You know he's coming back, right? He is coming back again one day. So the Christian, we should live with a sense of urgency that Christ died yesterday, as if he died yesterday, that he rose today, and that he's coming back tomorrow. You and I should be sharing the gospel, the good news. You and I should be growing in grace, growing in Christ himself. We should be helping other Christians to grow. In a sense, you and I should be doing Matthew 28. When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of the age. We should be doing Acts 1:8. Jesus said, go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the world. So we should be his witnesses in East Chattanooga. We should be his witnesses in Chattanooga. We should be his witnesses in Tennessee. You know, next month, about 5 or 6 of our youth are going to Knoxville to do some mission work. We should be his witness throughout Tennessee. We should be his witnesses throughout this nation, throughout this world. You and I are called as Christians to be witnesses for Christ. We are called to make disciples of all the nations. We are called, 2 Corinthians 5, so we are ambassadors for Christ, representatives for Christ. So Jesus says, go and make disciples. This book was given to the Apostle John while he was in exile. He was banished, if you will, on the Isle of Patmos. In verse 2, John even lets us know that, just kind of makes it clear. He said, hey, I was a witness of Christ. I follow him. I was one of the 12. I was one of the disciples. I saw him heal the sick. I saw him give eyesight to the blind. I saw him cleanse the lepers. I saw him preach. I saw him even raise Lazarus from the dead. John said he's an eyewitness. He's a Christ follower. And John, he's getting elderly now, and even in his later years, he's still a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Then verse 3 of Revelation 1 says, blessed is he who reads, listen to this, who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, of this, or this book, and keep these things, obey these things, apply these things to your life, which are written in this book, for the time is near. You know, people always ask, you know, how can I be blessed? How can I be blessed? And we got all these shirts, all these slogans. You know, some people say, too blessed to be stressed and all this. People always say, how can I be blessed? It's pretty simple. But we don't need to make it real complex. You don't have to get a love offering and send it in the mail to try to get some kind of a handkerchief from a Reverend Ike type guy or something. You don't have to do that to be blessed. You don't have to do that to be blessed. The Bible says you can be blessed, listen, by reading, by hearing, by applying and obeying the Word of God. There it is. It's not rocket science. I mean, there it is. You and I can be blessed just by adhering to what thus said the Lord. See, now if I gave y'all some real long, drawn out, complex formula, half of us would be trying to do that. I just gave you a simple thing to do. Read the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and you will be blessed. Read the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and you will be blessed. The Word of God corrects us, it rebukes us, it warns us, it encourages us. It's a blessing to our lives. Wait a minute, let me have a witness. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man, blessed is a man, that's kind of generic, man or woman, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not hanging around fools. Blessed is a man who does not stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, Psalms 1, his delight, the delight of the blessed man, is in the law of the Lord. His delight, and in his law, in God's law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree, the blessed man who's in the Word of God, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever the blessed man does, whatever he does, shall prosper. And I'm preaching better than y'all listening this morning. That was the Word of God, Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Look at what Psalms 119 says about being blessed, about being blessed. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. You're blessed if you just walk in the law of the Lord. If you walk in the way, come on now, think about it. I know I can just think about my life. There are some things, if I were to just follow the Word of God, if I were to just follow the Word of God, I would have been a lot better off. Do I have some witnesses? If I just listen to what thus said the Lord. And then oftentimes, as Minister Terman talked this morning, I was blessed to be brought up in a Christian home. So many of the things were things my parents told me from the Word of God. And you listen, but you don't listen. But if I could just turn back the hands of time, I would listen and apply a lot more. Blessed. The psalmist says, are the ones who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. A question is asked from Psalms 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to the Word of God. Then the psalmist said, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Beloved, you want to be blessed? Obey the Word of God. I know I haven't said it this month. This is the first Sunday in this month. I say this at least once a month. Obedience precedes blessings. So if you want to be blessed, and in our American minds, when you hear the word blessed and that type of thing, we immediately almost think materialistic things. That may be thrown in there too. You know, God gonna take care of all our needs. But I'm talking about blessed. You can be blessed with joy. You can be blessed with peace, hope, endurance, perseverance. God has many blessings that you can't even put a dollar sign on. He got some stuff you can't even put a dollar sign on. So obey the Word of God. Meditate in and on it. Apply it to your life. And I promise you, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. So, John the Revelator. So those who read and hear and keep the prophecies of this book, they will be blessed. For the time is near. It's imminent. The time is near. Verse 4 in the first part of verse 5. Says John to the seven churches. Like I said, we go on. That's my main thrust of this series. Those seven churches. But before we get to chapters 2 and 3. Couldn't just skip over chapter 1, but John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him, that's God, peace from God, who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ. Love, fellowship, grace and peace to you. John says grace and peace to you. Now, if John says it, and if I just say that, you know, that's okay, I guess. But it's grace and peace from whom? It's right in the text. Grace and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's right there in the text. Grace and peace from the one who is, and the one who was, and the one who is to come. That speaks to the eternality of God. God said, I'm the one who is, that's present tense. I'm the one who was, that's past tense. And I'm the one who will be, that's future tense. See, God is not constrained by our time limits. I mean, time was created for man, me and you. We live in time. God doesn't live in time. God antedates time. God is before time. God is outside of time. He is an eternal being. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. Now, none of us in here this morning can make that claim. You might say, well, you was. You might even say you is. But you can't necessarily say, I will be. Because we don't know what's going to happen in the future. But God said, I'm the one who is, I'm the one who was, and I'm the one who is to be. It's kind of like when he told Moses, I am the great I am. So in that verse, though, not only do we see God the Father, the one who is and one who was and one who is to come, but also we see the seven spirits, which are referring to the Holy Spirit. And then also verse 5 mentions Jesus Christ. So grace and peace comes from, John said, grace and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So right there, that ought to be reason enough for you to come this morning. You can leave here today with some grace, God's unmerited favor, and you can leave here with some peace, with some shalom. No matter what's going on in your life, if you know God, if you know Jesus, he said, I have grace and peace that's sufficient to get you through this next day. Jeremiah said it this way. He said, each morning we have new mercies. Each morning, the child of God, we have all that we need. So John says, grace and peace to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then verse 5, I'm going to camp out on verse 5 for a few minutes. He says, from Jesus Christ. Listen to these descriptions of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember this book, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here are just a few titles, just a few descriptive phrases, if you will, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Let me just pause right there. He's the faithful witness. If you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness. Not a faithful witness. Not faithful sometime, but he is the article, the, T-H-E. He is the faithful witness. He is faithful even when we are faithless. I say he's faithful even when we are faithless. Even when our faith gets weak, he is faithful. Kind of like when the guy said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He is faithful to see you through. He's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. Let me say it this way. He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Yeah, Jesus is faithful. If I just took a microphone and even went around the congregation this morning, I'm sure I can get a few witnesses in the fact that Jesus Christ, that would say that Jesus Christ is faithful. Let me remind all of us. He was faithful to wake us up this morning. He was faithful to put food on the table. Or even as Pastor Wright prayed a couple of weeks ago, he even prepared the table. He gave us a table. He was faithful to allow us to get here safely this morning. That's a faithful God. That's a faithful Lord. He was faithful to give us clothes to wear. He was faithful to give us air to breathe. He was faithful to give us reasonable health and strength. As I said earlier, he was faithful to bring our brother Canary through operation. He's back here in the house of the Lord. Our God, Jesus, is a faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful to see us through. I said, he's faithful to see us through. Now, I don't know about you, but I trust him for eternal things. I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. So he is faithful enough to take us from here to heaven. So I know he's faithful enough to take care of this little stuff here on planet Earth. He is faithful. He's faithful. He was faithful to die on the cross, even death on the cross. He died on the cross. He was faithful to death, even death on the cross. But not only that, not only was he faithful to die on the cross, the second thing is listed in verse 5. It says he's the firstborn from the dead. If you're taking notes, you want to write that down. He was the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one and the only one who died, came back to life, never to die again. I say he's the only one who died, came back to life, never to die again. Aren't you glad you're following Jesus? Aren't you glad the one that he can say to the grave, oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? He's the firstborn from the dead. He died. And the Baptist preacher of old would say it like this, he died. Didn't he die? Wait a minute. This is a Baptist church, right? Didn't he die? He did die. He died. He died. But that's not how the story ends. Because 3 days later, he rose again. I don't ever shy away from talking about the death, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He died, but he rose again. Death had to let him go. The grave couldn't hold him. Had to let him go. The hymn writer says it this way. He says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose. He arose. Anybody that's glad about that? He arose. He arose. A victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. He's the firstborn from the dead. He conquered death. If he conquered death, and he did, he can conquer anything else in your life or in my life. He can conquer anything else we deal with. He's dealt with death. I know commercials, Geico has some, I mean, these insurance companies, they be going at it. They have all of them, a lot of them have good commercials. And I've seen the latest one. It's a guy, it's a commercial. It's a guy on Geico, and somehow he keeps beating, quote unquote, the death angel. I don't know if y'all seen it or not. I mean, he shows up and the person is on, you know, the death angel just misses him. He gets by. I'm thinking to myself, if that guy doesn't know Jesus, ain't nowhere in the world he's going to defeat the death angel. I know it's just a commercial, but he stays a step ahead of the death angel. But Jesus Christ really did conquer the death. He conquered death. Death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Jesus has the keys to life and death. Not only that, not only is he the faithful witness, not only is he the firstborn from the dead, but also, it's right in your Bible, This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's also the ruler over the kings of the earth. It's right there in verse 5. It's right there. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus is the one that we serve, our Lord and Savior. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. That ought to make somebody shout right there. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. So watch this. So it doesn't really matter who's in the White House. I'm not even overly concerned with Russia's leader or the Syrians. I'm not even really that concerned about that crazy guy over there in North Korea. Because all of them, be it the president of the United States, be it who's over Russia, who's over China, who's over North Korea, all of them have a ruler who's above them. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Think about it. We can just historically, all the other kingdoms, Rome, Egypt, and on and on and on. They might have been tough and had a great leader for a while, but then they faded back off the scene. But Jesus, his kingdom endures forever. His kingdom never fails and never fades. He is the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Yes, Jesus is over all the kings of the earth. He's in control. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control, and that should bring you some comfort this morning. He's sovereign. He's large and in charge. Check this out. The Bible says even the hearts of the evil kings are in the hands of our Lord. Even the hearts of the evil kings. So Jesus is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler over all the kings of the earth. And this was my subject this morning. Also, he's the one who loved us. All this is right out of verse 5. He's the one who loved us. Sometimes we read our Bibles too fast. It's all in verse 5. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Like I said, some translations say he loved us and freed us. So he loved us and freed us, or loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, we ought to take a worship and praise break right there, right with that one thing. Jesus is the one who has freed us from our sins. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. If you ever doubt that Jesus loves you or not, just read a verse like that. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We're set free from sin by the blood of Jesus. I said we're set free from sin by the blood of Jesus. I don't think that impacts and hit people quite the way it should, because we so minimize sin this day and time. I mean, even Christians often play footsies with sin. See, God hates sin. Sin is an abomination before God. And Jesus, because of his blood and what he's done for us, he's freed us from the penalty of sin. I said he's freed us from the penalty of sin. Listen. With that one verse, that reason alone, that he's freed us from sin, the penalty of sin, that's reason enough for me and you to serve him and to worship him and praise him and to obey him the rest of our earthly lives. Because really, my life doesn't belong to me anymore. I've been purchased. You've been purchased. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood. That's what redemption means. We've been redeemed. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. So your life is not your life. My life is not my life. It belongs to Jesus. I say it belongs to Jesus. And watch this. Jesus can do much better with my life than I can do with it. He can do much better with your life than you can do it. So just take your hands off the steering wheel and let him go. Let him drive. Get rid of these old signs of God, Jesus, my co-pilot. No, you don't need Jesus being your co-pilot. Just get on out of the way. You get on out of the seat. Let him be your pilot, not co-pilot. Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Listen to this. You might want to write some of these scripture references down. And I'm getting close to finishing. I'm almost in my seat, so to speak. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said this: "For this is my blood," and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. "For this is my blood," Jesus says, "of the new covenant," in Matthew 26, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let me read that again. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." I pray that your name is in that name called many. Shed for the blood is shed for the remission of sins of many. In Luke 22:20, Jesus says this. He said he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus said, This blood is shed for you. Listen to Romans 5:9. "Much more than," I'm just talking about the blood of Jesus. I'm just talking about how you and I are set free from sin by the blood of the cross, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him," through Christ. Let me read that again. Somebody didn't hear that. "Much more than, having now been justified, been declared righteous, been declared not guilty by the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ." Because of Christ, if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer under the wrath of God. And I said this a few weeks ago, we get all shook up when a little thunderstorm or something come through. That's nothing compared to the wrath of God. Oh, you ought to be shouting. You ought to be at least inwardly shouting, "I'm glad that I've been reconciled. I'm glad that because of the blood of Christ, I'm no longer under the wrath of God." It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Minister Thurman said that this morning. I mean, we often in this Christianity here in America today, I mean, God has many attributes. Yes, he is a God of love. That's in the Bible. But we forget about, like, the God of wrath. You ought to study a little bit about the God of wrath. And as you study that as a Christian, you can't help but to rejoice and say, "I'm glad that I deserve the wrath of God, but because of Christ and his life, his sinless life, he's paid the price. He took the wrath of God. He hung on the cross and said, 'Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?'" He took the wrath of God. He took the punishment that you and I should have taken. Romans 5 again said, we've been saved from the wrath of God through the blood of Christ. You couldn't make it, you couldn't be saved from the wrath of God through good works, through trying to do good deeds, through doing this, joining this group, doing this religious thing. No, no, none of that stuff would have worked. None of that stuff would work. It's only by the blood of the Lamb. It's only by the sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. So like all these other religions, or even in some cases, some even church folks try to tell you something different. It's only by way of Christ. It's only by way of the crown, of the cross. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No other way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ephesians 1:7. You can write these down and read these later. It'd be some good meditating verses for you this week. Since you want to be blessed, right? So you're going to be in the Word of God this week, right? Reading the Word of God, right? I got a little feedback. Let me try. You want to be blessed, right? So you're going to be in the Word of God this week, right? The preacher already said this morning, you can't just be reading the Bible once or twice a month and just thinking, boom. helping you out. I'm giving you some verses to read this week. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I might have to put me a seatbelt on, hold me down as I read some of you. I mean, you just think about that. We have the forgiveness of sin through his blood. We've been redeemed through his blood. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you, listen to this, you who, and that's all of us, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here it is, beloved. You and I were far off, way away from God. But now we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought near. We were far off. We were alienated. We were, illegitimate, if you will. But now we are sons and daughters of the living God. Brought in through the blood of Christ. We were far off. Colossians 1:20, and then we'll move on. Colossians 1:20 says how we were, God reconciled all things to himself by Christ. For the things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Once again, washed and set free from sin by the blood of Jesus. Washed and set free from sin by the blood of Jesus. The hymn writer, I had a couple of hymns in my spirit this week. I guess the hymn writer said it this way. Said it was the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. The blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. I tell you, Jesus loves us. He's washed us and he's freed us from our sins in his own blood. He said it is finished on the cross. He said it is finished. So not only that, not only those things, a little bit more in verse 6. Now, Jesus also has made us, the New King James Version is kings, a little better translation is really kingdoms. He's made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. So he's made us kings or a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. Jesus has. For the believer, for the Christian, for the one that's tracking with him, the one that's born again, he has made us kings or kingdom and priest to his God and Father. Brother Peter said it this way, we are of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation. We are in his kingdom. We have access to his throne. We are his priests. We no longer have to go to an earthly high priest. We can go straight to God ourselves. We can go straight to Jesus ourselves. It's kind of like this famous picture that was painted years ago, and it was depicting a scene when President John F. Kennedy was our president back in the 1960s. And, you know, here it is, President Kennedy, famous picture. He's at his big Oval Office desk and all these important people are around him. And, you know, they, you know, going over some very important thing, I'm sure. And right at the feet of President Kennedy, right at the feet of President Kennedy is one of his sons just playing with a truck. He's like, forget all these other diplomats, forget all these other importance. I'm at the feet of my father. I'm his son, so I got access right into the Oval Office. I'm playing with my trucks right at the foot of my father. That's the way it is with me and you. We can go right to the feet of our Lord and Savior. We can go right to the feet of our God because we are his children. We have open access. The verse tells us that Jesus has made us to be a kingdom and priest to his God and his Father, who is also our God and our Father. We are in that nation that has been freed from sin by the blood of Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God. And verse 6, as verse 6 finishes off, it says, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. To him be glory. And we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night Bible study. A glory basically means to put a spotlight on, to boast in, to show off. So to him, to God alone, to Christ alone goes glory. So as we boast, we ought to boast in the Lord. When we brag on our Jesus. We brag on our Lord. To him belongs the glory. He is the centerpiece. He is the star in the whole play, if you will, from Genesis to Revelation. He's the center. He's the leading actor. He's the star. To him belongs glory and dominion. I just read here, he's over all the kings of the earth. To him belongs all dominion. He doesn't have to check with the Senate or check with somebody else about, can I pass this thing? No. Jesus is over all things. And Mother Lawson, Jesus is over all things. He's over all of our cares, all of our troubles, all of our he's over all things. So Jesus, the book of Revelation, as it tells us, I'm not only almost in my seat, I'm almost in the parking lot now. Jesus, as Revelation tells us, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. This is just right from Revelation. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. He is the Almighty. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the faithful witness. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the one who washes us from our sins in his own blood. Let me say that one again. He's the one who washes us or frees us from our sins in his own blood. He's the one who sets us free. He's the one who makes us a kingdom. He's the one who makes us priests to his God and to our God and to his Father and to our Father. Book of Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It also tells that Jesus is the Son of Man. It's another title for him in the book of Revelation, the Son of Man, but also he's the Son of God. Also Revelation 3:7 says he is the one who is the holy. He's holy and true. He is holy and true. He's also known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All this out of the book of Revelation. He's known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also known as the Root of David. That's Revelation 5:5. Jesus is the only one, listen, he's the only one worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God and to open it. You remember John, that scene, John was there and he had this scroll and nobody could open it and there was mourning and crying and you know, the angel said, why are you crying? You don't need to be sad because here comes the Lamb of God. He's able to take the scroll and to open it, to unveil it. He's the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Jesus is. He's the Messiah who will reign forever and forever and forever. He's also known as the Word of God. He's also known as the one who judges and makes war. Jesus is. He's the one who judges and makes war. Sometimes we don't think of him in that term, but yeah, he judges and he makes war. Jesus does. He is the root and offspring of David. He's a bright and morning star. All this is out of Revelation. He's a bright and morning star. So before we get to the seven churches, I just wanted to make sure this morning in sermonic fashion that we realize and remember that this book, the book of Revelation, all 66 books, actually, it's really about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center figure. He is the one, once again, who has freed us. He is the one who has washed us. He's the one who has set us free. And I'm going to end with this last hymn. Like I said, I guess this week as I was going through this message, certain hymns just started popping up in my heart and mind. Really, as you study, as you meditate on the things of God, obviously have your Bible, but many of our hymns, a good hymnal, one of my favorite writers of past, A.W. Tozer, it was said that he would often, when he went into his prayer closet, he would take his Bible and a hymn. A lot of our hymnals have some great theology. I said, a lot of our hymnals have some great theology. Some of our latest gospel music is good, but then some of our latest stuff is not so good. But a lot of our hymnals have some great theology. So this hymn, Nothing But the Blood, Nothing But the Blood. Listen, what can wash away my sin? There you go, Nothing But the Blood. Y'all with me this morning? What can make me whole again? And then the chorus will say, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. He's the one who makes us free. He's the one who sets us free. Amen. Go on, give me a hand clap of praise. The second verse of that wonderful hymn says, for my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Say that part with me. Yeah. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Third verse. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing. Let me just say that one again. Nothing can for sin atone. It's only one remedy. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'll say that one more time. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you, saints, there's no other solution. There's no other remedy for this penalty of sin but the blood of Jesus. You got to know him personally. You can't get in on mamas or grandmamas or great grandma. You got to know him for yourself. You got to come to him for yourself and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I've blown it. I've heard that your blood can atone for my sins. You paid the price. So I want to give my life to you. I want to give my sins to you. And I want to follow you the rest of my life. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As we get ready to go to the Lord's Supper table, think about this great fact. Once again, this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The fact that he is the firstborn from the dead. The fact that he did die for our sins. The fact that only through him and in him can our sins be atoned for or paid for. Only through Jesus. He's the one who washes away our sin. He's the only one who has paid the price and can forgive us for our sins. He is the great reconciler. He is the one who has redeemed us. He is the one who is the mediator between Christ, God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he is our great mediator. He is our reconciler. He is the propitiation for our sin. He appeased and satisfied the wrath of God against sinful mankind. So we have to, your part and my part is to make sure that we follow him. Come out from among them and say, Lord, here I am. And because of that, as I read earlier out of Romans, we no longer have to be afar off. We no longer under the wrath of God. But we are called, listen to this, we're called friends. We're called sons, daughters. Very endearing phrases. That's what God calls us because we're in Christ. Because his son has redeemed us. So as we prepare our hearts and minds for the supper table this morning. If you're not in Christ, today is the day to give your life to Christ. Today is the day to come out from under the wrath of God and become a friend, a son, a daughter of a holy and loving God. You know, as we go to the supper table, this table is for the redeemed of God. It's for those of us who once again have given our life to Christ. So if you haven't given your life to Christ, you can just kind of observe and sit back. But I would say, if you're in that number, today, before the end of service, before we leave the building, we got many leaders around here that can go and say, hey, I need a relationship with Jesus. And we'll open up the word of God and we'll point you to Christ, point you to the gospel. For we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you today. We thank you, dear God, for the fact that indeed Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, that he is the firstborn from the dead, that he is a ruler over the kings of the earth. We thank you for Jesus, who loved us and washed us and freed us from our sins in his own blood. We thank you for Jesus, who has made us a kingdom and priest to you, dear God, our Father. To you, dear God, and to you, dear Jesus, be glory and dominion. We thank you now, even now, for this time to gather together to worship you in various ways this morning. Now we come to worship.